Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege of worship, that a child of God has the honor of walking right into the throne room of God at any point of the day, any point in time. But there is something special about gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ in the name that is above every name, resting in the promise that you are in the midst of your children. Father, we are grateful for the honor to open your word together. We're grateful for this special time that you've given to Pastor Phil and Kathy, and we do indeed pray that this would be a very refreshing time for them personally in their walk with you and with one another. I pray, Father, that indeed the Spirit of God would give us an ear to hear what you have to say to us individually and as a church. I pray that you would protect us from the stumbling stones that could easily be displayed to be adopted as an excuse to dismiss or to reject what you would have us to hear and apply. So, Lord, I pray for your enablement, and we are grateful for the relevancy of your word, and oh, how we need you tonight. So have charge as we commend this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has impressed upon my heart when Pastor Phil gave me this honor to come and to share with the church tonight. He's impressed upon me a message that I believe would be edifying and encouraging. After all, we all need encouragement every day in this life. Life is a gift from the Lord. Every day, every decade that He may give us has great potential in it to grow, to draw near, to be strengthened. There's also the potential to stumble, to dishonor, to be grieved. The Lord desires, I believe, for us to be equipped to walk with Him ever so intimately. So I want to share with you some navigating principles for the Christian life. This morning, we heard at the beginning of that excellent message that Pastor Mike is 58 years of age. So I thought that if he began with a message disclosing his age, that I would be okay if I disclosed mine. Today, I'm 19,295 days old. Well, why days? There is a very precious principle in God's Word that speaks to the wisdom that we need. Psalm 90 and verse 12, the psalmist prayed to the Lord, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, you either were or will be 27 years, 4 months, and 16 days the day that you turn 10,000 days old, when you meet the 5 digits in days. And I doubt that anybody will make their 6th digit, because you would be almost 275 years of age. Why would the Scripture admonish us to number our days? So that we could just answer some, spat out some answers to some trivia questions? I don't think so. Look at that verse again. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom. I don't know about you, but I sure need it. Where do you go to get it? And what is it if you find it? Wikipedia defines wisdom as a deep understanding and realization of people, things, events, or situations, resulting in the ability to apply perceptions, judgments, and actions in keeping with this understanding. It often requires control of one's emotional reactions so that universal principles, reasons, and knowledge prevail to determine one's actions. Wisdom is also the comprehension of what is true or right, coupled with optimum judgment as to action. And I can scratch my head and say, huh? I don't know the source, but one of the definitions of wisdom that I once read I thought was simple and yet profound. Wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Simply put, wisdom is knowing the right thing to do in a given situation. Most of the time, the dilemmas and the choices and the challenges that we face do not so easily disclose themselves as being a choice between what is good and what is bad. Much of the time it is a choice between what is good and what is best. God has a best. He does have a desire for us to embrace His best. So what do you do when you don't know what to do. James, in a very loved passage of Scripture to many Christians, in James chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." A couple of verses I didn't provide for you, but you might want to jot down, I thought were very helpful. Job said in 26:3, "What counsel you have given to one without wisdom, what helpful insight you have abundantly provided." The Lord will provide the wisdom that we need. Another passage, Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." The wisdom of God is closely associated with the Word of God. Wisdom is what we need to live. It is to guide us in making the best decisions possible so that we may fulfill God's will and purposes for our lives. I invite you to turn in God's Word and camp out with me for a few moments in 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin in chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to some very immature believers, and certainly I don't believe that God would impress that passage on my heart to share with my church tonight, because I think that we are a bunch of immature believers. But the reality is, I need the wisdom of the Scripture. Even that very simple instruction that God gave to struggling believers way back when in a very wicked and hard place. And I don't know if you've listened to the news or read the news lately, but you and I live in a very wicked and a very hard place. And oh, how we need the wisdom of God. He admonishes these readers in Corinth concerning their behavior, stating that he had to talk to them as little children, because they were not living a life in the wisdom of God. They have yet to learn how to follow God's principles for living. In fact, must be told step by step what to do. You know, when we grow in maturity in the Lord, our lives should be less and less governed by following a set of rules merely, and more governed by a passionate relationship in tune with the Spirit of God, in tune with the principles of God's Word. When we're young, we need the rules. Every parent here has rules for their children, and wisely so. When you say don't play in the streets, you mean it, for their good. And hopefully, as they grow, there will come a day when they develop a sense of that internal conviction about right and wrong and the principles by which to live, that you do not have to continue to coach them every step of the way. But as in our parenting role, we may move more and more to the counseling stage, or maybe even the companion stage, but less and less away from that controlling coaching stage. God's got to get a hold of our heart and pour truth into us so that we may learn to live according to His Word from a heart that is devoted to the author of that Word. The passage of 1 Corinthians contains at least six principles that every Christian should indeed live by. And the first one I would like for you to focus with me on is found in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. And we will call it the principle of expediency. Notice the Scripture. Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." How can you make up your mind whether or not something is the right thing and the best thing for us to do? First, we ought to ask ourselves a question. Is it lawful? Does it square with God's Word? Has He given a clear instruction in His Word concerning this option that I am considering? Is it something I ought to embrace or something to flee from altogether? God in His Word is often spoken. But when it doesn't speak, yet there are principles that can help me to discover what is God's best. Is it lawful? Is there any reason that God would say not to do it? Then I need to ask the question, is it expedient? Expedient is a very interesting word. It is the word that means to bring toward a destination. We get our word expedition from it, not just the name of a Ford automobile. It's talking about heading somewhere. desiring to be somewhere. And it is a fair principle to ask ourselves, is this option that I'm considering, this decision I'm about to make, is it leading me somewhere? Am I growing closer to what God's plan and purpose may be for me? And I will share with you, this is a principle that I've often wrestled with in my own life. I'm not the task-oriented person that many are. But this is something about being focused about the task that is before you. Every Christian should have a God-given goal or goals in their life. And we need to be busy about those things that are expedient, that are helpful, that help us to achieve those goals in our life. So faced with the decision, ask yourself if it helps or if it hinders you in achieving God's goals. Does it take you where you want to be? And you learn to ask, is this feasible? Is it profitable? Does it fit God's plan for me? Every Christian should have goals. In the great words of that theologian Yogi Berra, he said, "If you have to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might get there." You should know where we're going. Paul knew what he wanted to accomplish in life, and he prayed that he might lay hold of that which God had called him to. Once you know your goals, you have a better context for deciding what is expedient. But not every decision in life, not everything about our lives can be governed merely by that one principle. Does it help? Is it profitable? Is it getting me further to where God wants me to be? A second principle found in that very same verse is the principle of enslavement. Look at the latter part of verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the control of any. To be brought under the power or to be brought under the control literally means to be enslaved or mastered. At one time, each of us were slaves. The Bible says that we were all slaves to sin, but we have been set free by Jesus Christ. The Lord came to set us free. So anything that enslaves you outside of Christ is something to be avoided, restrained, deemed as wrong. One of our common heroes in the faith that Pastor Phil often quotes is Adrian Rogers, and he said it better than I. He said, "The unsaved man thinks that he is free to do what he wants, but he is not free to do what he ought. He has the freedom to choose his actions, but not the consequences of his actions. But Jesus has set us free from sin and its consequences. So if you are a slave to pornography, lust, sports, nicotine, or your own appetite, as something I struggle with, you are not living free as Christ would have you live. Perhaps you think that you can quit any time you like, but if you are enslaved, you are kidding yourself. In Jesus, you are set free." Anybody need that encouragement about the principle of enslavement? Be aware. Don't be in bondage to anything. I have a pastor friend many years ago who I thought was indeed a great preacher, an expositor of the Word, and I would often seek him out about counsel, and every once in a while he would go through a self-discipline process of just saying he didn't, you know, some people do that only between particular dates. Has been a Christian ritual over centuries, observing Lent or whatever. But he would on occasion just say, when we go out to eat or something, he would say that he would avoid ketchup. And I thought that was kind of strange. So I asked him about it. I said, "What's the big deal about avoiding ketchup?" He said, "You don't know, but you don't understand, Mike." He said, "I love ketchup. A steak is better with ketchup." And I said, "You ruin a steak with ketchup. But I'll agree with you that fries are better, you know." But he said, "Man, I'll put ketchup on anything." And God just every once in a while says, "Don't be enslaved to anything." And so set even a good thing aside just to bring yourself into subjection that nothing will enslave me. So make sure that your choices that we make are expedient and move you toward your goal. And also make sure that you are not enslaved by anything except Jesus Christ. A third principle in this letter that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul to share with those underdeveloped believers is the principle of example. And this is no small matter. Turn a page or two in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning at verse 8. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, Paul said, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This principle of being an example. Paul was living in a pagan city and a pagan culture and society. And as you understand the context, there were indeed the practice of worshiping of idols in that city. There would be those pagans in worship of their idols would offer a animal sacrifice of sheep or goats to these various idols, and then take that meat that was indeed offered as a sacrifice and religious practice and take it to the marketplace and offer it for sale. And it may be choice meat, not contaminated in any way other than how that animal was put to death. And many believers said, because I am delivered out of that paganism and do not practice that I will not eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. It is an affront to the holy God. But other Christians were saying, no, wait a minute. We don't believe in idols. They are dead things to us. It is nothing. And stewardship says, why not have a T-bone for the price of a hamburger? I am free to choose. And Paul was saying, the principle is one of example. And there were those brothers and sisters in that church saved out of such a background that in their under yet not yet mature walk and understanding in the Lord, they would stumble, be offended, hurt, disillusioned if they were to see a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a deacon participating in activity that they really wrestle with. And Paul said, for the sake of that younger brother, that underdeveloped, or that what he called the weak brother, then I choose to never eat meat, lest I cause them to stumble. Now, Bible-believing, God-loving, mature believers were on both sides of that issue. Chapter 8, but look at verse 1, where the Apostle Paul, leading up to that context about the example, said that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies, New American Standard says. Knowledge puffs up. There are some things, to quote that hero again, Adrian Rogers, he said, there are some things that we ought not be so dogmatic about. There are some things that we ought to be bulldogmatic about. Be careful not to major on the minors. Something I know that in my own heart and in past was very easy for me to do, to major on minors. But this principle of example is a serious one. The issue of alcohol always seems to come up at this point. Is it wrong to drink socially? The Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. I won't drink because it sets a bad example to others, if for no other reason. What would you say to your kids, to your children, to your grandchildren when they ask you if they can drink? I can, but you can't. Alcohol is the cause of too many problems in our country. Ruined lives, broken homes is the cause of too many deaths on the highways. No one knows who will turn into an alcoholic. So I say it's better to stay away from alcohol entirely. I'm not suggesting that your life would be ruined by drinking, but it certainly wouldn't be improved. And there will be many other people who will be affected if you simply choose to leave it alone. C.H. Spurgeon said it great. A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. In his life and his doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept no small matter to our Lord. That's a principle I don't think that we ever outgrow. There are many in the sports arena especially who desire or disclaim their role as a role player or role model. They say, my life is my business and I'm not a role model for anybody. Well, Tim Tebow's right. They are whether they want to be or not. Bill Hybels, who pastors one of the mega churches in our land, relayed the story in Leadership Magazine a few years ago. He said, one evening I stopped by the church just to encourage those who were there rehearsing for the spring musical. I didn't intend to stay long, so I parked my car next to the entrance. A few minutes, would run in and then run back out to my car and just drove on home. The next morning, he said, I found a note in my office mailbox and it read, a small thing, but Tuesday night when you came to the rehearsal, you parked in the no parking area. A reaction of one of my crew who didn't recognize you after you got out of your car was this. There's another jerk in the no parking area. We try hard not to allow people, even workers, to park anywhere other than in the parking lot. I would appreciate your cooperation, too. It was signed by a member of our maintenance staff, he said. Notice it was signed. Anonymous letters to the pastor of such a nature are cowardice. But what was Bill Hybels' response to that letter? He said, this man's stock went up in my book because he had the courage to write to me about what could have been a slippage in my character. And he was right on the mark. As I drove up that night, I thought, I shouldn't park here, but after all, I'm the pastor. That translates, I'm an exception to the rules. But that employee wouldn't allow me to sneak down the road labeled, I'm the exception. I'm not the exception to church rules or any of God's rules. Exemplary conduct means encouraging others to imitate us, even in the small matters. Kind of sobering. You say, it's just a little thing. But is it not the little things that cause us to stumble the most often? We see a crack in a brother's arm or a sister's character, in their word it slips, their attitude was wrong one day, and you want to dismiss them altogether. And Satan uses that to divide God's people. No, if you're privileged to see a weakness, pray for and lovingly encourage. One study once disclosed that if mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful in their adulthood. If dad only is the faithful one in his attendance, 55% of the children remain faithful. If mom only 15% remain faithful. If neither attend regularly, only 6% remain faithful. The statistics speak for themselves. The example of parents and adults is more important than all the efforts of church or Sunday school or youth ministry combined. You have an influence. A fourth principle, let's get off that example. It kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? A fourth, I believe, encouraging example that ought to govern our lives, navigate us in our maturity and our walk with God, is the principle of edification. Pastor Mike did a great job this morning speaking to this. Look in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and verse 23 with me. The Apostle Paul, again, the Holy Spirit through him said, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. To edify simply means to build up. We use the word edifice when referring to a fine building. Paul says that everything that you do is either building you up or tearing you down. So before engaging in an activity, remind yourself to think about what will the results be of this activity. Remember what Adrian Rogers said? We have the freedom to choose to make choices. What we do not have the freedom to do is choose the consequences of our choices. And so with the consequence of this action or this decision results in being building up either in my own walk with God or those around me or my family, does it honor the Lord and so forth? Or is it something that might be used of the enemy to tear down? I love entertainment. I love recreation. We all do. But it's getting harder and harder to find something good worth watching, isn't it? For far too many things in our culture make fun of that which is holy, ridicules that which is righteous, and exalts that which is an abomination to our God. Every relationship that we're involved in, does it build up or tear down? A real friend is someone who helps you become a better person just by their presence in your life. Don't we want to be that kind of friend to one another? I'm not a great one on poetry, but I found a somewhat antiquated poem that I thought illustrated well. It's entitled, "A Builder or a Wrecker." As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-hee-ho and a lustful yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you wanted to build?" He gave a laugh and said, "No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labor be that which will build for eternity. The example of edification. A fifth principle to consider is the principle of exaltation. This is a favored one. You might say, well, it's an easy one, but is it? Again, in chapter 10, look at verse 31. The Holy Spirit's instruction to those underdeveloped, immature believers through the Apostle Paul, a word of instruction that falls to every generation of believers who has lived since, is this principle. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Exaltation. Whatever you do. Every conversation, every business transaction, every vacation, how we present ourselves to the world, every conversation we stated, everything that we do reflects on our God, exalting His name, honoring His person, reflecting His character. Ought to be a passionate and deep conviction of every believer's heart. Oh God, help us to apply that principle to our lives. The sixth principle found in this book is the principle simply known as the principle of evangelism. It's the principle for every believer and for certainly for every collection or group of believers known as the local church. The church ought to be applying as well. Look with me at verses 32 and 33 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Give none offense, again he says. Give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. For what reason? That they may be saved. If anything that we do keeps us from bringing others to Christ, it's wrong. Brothers and sisters, the hour is late. Night cometh when no man can work. The days are darker. The challenge is deep. And men and women and young people need Jesus. The reason the Lord tarries, I believe, in His coming is to allow a few more to come into His kingdom. We need to be doing everything that we can to share that good news and to see people come to faith in Christ. Time fails for us to be able to speak about many other principles that should govern the life of a believer. Principles such as practicing the presence of God in every moment of my life. The principle of purity, personal holiness, perpetual prayer, or how about resistance of the evil one, or repentance when I fail to resist. Principles that not only guide our relationship with the Lord, but also guide our relationships with one another. The more that we get into this book, the more this book gets into us, and then we can live our lives governed by the principles of God's Word. Every morning, those who gather in First Baptist Academy to share in their pledges to God's Word and the Christian flag and to the flag of the United States of America, that pledge to the Bible that many of you learned it even in Bible school, pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy Word, I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart. That's Scripture. I will hide its words in my heart. For what reason? That I might not sin against God. You know, it's our life vest. It's our rescue. It's our strength. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, how we need His Word. Are we in it? Are we growing in it? Was there a principle in particular tonight that was emphasized that the Spirit of God has said to your heart and to your life, this is something to be renewed in your life? Are you concerned for those colleagues that you work with, that neighbor next door who may not know our Savior? Are you involved in going or helping others to go? Are you scheduled to be involved in a ministry this summer, another part of the world or another part of the county? Are you involved in getting the gospel out? God saved you for a reason. And it wasn't that we might sit and soak and sour, but that we might go and sow in tears, resting in that promise that we shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing sheaves with us. As Pastor Phil often says, it's time to respond. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. The writer of Hebrews said that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Indeed, it is the surgical scalpel that the Holy Spirit alone can take and rightfully apply to our hearts and to our lives. You identify areas of compromise that we have tolerated in our own lives that need to be repented of. You have identified areas in our life where we were weak and cowardly, become emboldened to be able to stand strong. You have placed upon our hearts those who do not know You, for whom we ought to be praying and sharing. And I would pray, Father, that we would be responsive to Your Spirit tonight. I pray for the friend whose greatest need is not more knowledge of rules and regulations, but their greatest need is the knowledge of that intimate personal relationship with You, Savior, Lord. Speak to their heart. Draw to them to that sweet surrender of calling in faith and repentance unto Christ. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, the family of God. Revive and renew that right spirit within us and equip us and embolden us to live as salt and light in this world. And so we seek You in Jesus' name. Amen.